Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. I'm going to share something tonight that, like I said this morning, this has been one of the keys for my life is in experiencing victory. You know, we all go through challenges, and I don't know, you know, we have the Word of God, but sometimes we still feel like we need an additional instruction manual, you know, how to apply the Word specifically to our lives. And, of course, God brings mentors and people into our lives to help us, but to find the proper application of the Word to our lives so that we know what to do. It's not just enough to have knowledge, but to know what to do, that's really wisdom, to know, to be able to apply the knowledge of God to our particular crisis. And I've found a bit of wisdom for me is in this area of praise. So I want to talk about the liberating power of praise. I've just found that if I live a life of praise and keep God in my focus rather than the circumstances, trials, and pressures that all of us feel in this life, not only do things go better, but I experience victory, and of course, as a result of that, I'm able to live a more active and vital testimony for the Lord. So I want to look at Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is the psalm of praise. It's the last psalm in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, of course, was Israel's prayer and praise book. And Psalm 150 is really just all about praising the Lord, which, of course, are what the psalms are. They're praises unto God. So Psalm 150, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 6. I think it gives us a good enough understanding of what the whole psalm is about, kind of a sample size of the psalm. And here in Psalm 150, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." You know, it's interesting. People will argue. I was thinking about reading this, you know, over different styles of music. I know there's some people who don't like certain kinds of instruments in the church because they think, well, that's just, you know, secular or whatever. But really, there's nothing that can't give praise to God, whether it's, you know, a drum kit or electric guitar or whether it's, you know, a French horn or trombone. I mean, anything that can be used. I know my wife's going to be doubtfully, but it really can. Anything can be used to give praise and thanks to God. And so, obviously, from this psalm, it's very obvious that we're to give thanks and praise to God. The question is, when and how are we to give praise to God? So I was looking up another psalm the other day, and I kind of got tickled. Psalm 34:1, very familiar. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." But what's funny about that is if you read the beginning of that psalm, the introduction, all these psalms of David, or at least many of them, have like a little intro to them. And this is what it says. And they're inspired. I mean, these intros were part of the psalm. And it says this, "The happiness of those who trust in God. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed." Weird little segment of David's life where he's kind of in trouble with a rival king. So to avoid being in trouble, he feigns madness. He acts like he's nuts. So he kind of frosts at the mouth and spits on his beard. So the king will think he's nuts and says, just get him out of here. And on that occasion, David decides to say, "I will bless the Lord. I'll praise the Lord. His praise will be continually in my mouth." So I guess just suffice to say that any occasion is appropriate to give praise to God. There's never a time that's not appropriate to praise the Lord because He's good all the time. Amen? God never changes. God doesn't change through our circumstances. Our circumstances don't do anything to diminish God. But if we focus on our circumstances, certainly God can be diminished in our view. And so that's why we need to be careful about, you know, focusing on the tests, trials, and pressures of life rather than focusing on God. That's what praise does. It realigns our vision and gets us looking at the right thing. Unbelief will warp your perspective. It'll make your mountains look larger than God. It's kind of like looking in the reverse side of a telescope. You know, unbelief will make God look far away and small and make your mountains loom large. It's kind of like looking in a funhouse mirror and you don't realize that your perspective has been warped. I remember some years back, God really gave me a breakthrough in this area. I was going through just one of those times of pressure that we all face. I think I was working at the time in the oil fields as a safety person. I had all kinds of pressure on me with that job because I never felt like I was really fully qualified for it. You know, I kind of came out of, you know, 30-something years of ministry and then landed in the oil fields as a safety guy, which is a really kind of a big responsibility. And I didn't feel like I was adequately trained. And people were kind of wondering, how do you come out of ministry into the safety world? And then you got serious things to deal with. People are getting hurt. You've got to deal with, you know, insurance. You've got to deal with doctors. You've got to deal with OSHA. You've got to deal with all these pressures. And I remember just several times during that whole experience just feeling overwhelmed, kind of like the waves were lapping over my head and I was going down for the third time. And I remember, you know, one of those many times where I was crying out to God and just asking for some help. And God had already spoken to me in that time of prayer and was really giving me my answer, but I missed it. I don't know if you've ever been there where you're crying so loud for help that you miss what God is actually trying to whisper to your heart. I think sometimes we can do that. We can be shouting for help so loudly that we don't hear or we don't heed the voice of God as He's trying to speak to us. And let me tell you why that's so crucial. Let me just read you a quick verse of Scripture here. Psalm 107, 17 through 20 says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses." Notice this. "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." I think what a lot of people want is just an emergency bailout. Kind of like when the government comes and bails out some of these corporations. You know, they've had horrible financial mismanagement and they're about to go under, but so many people would lose their jobs. The government steps in and just gives them a boatload of money. And I think a lot of people want God to do that. You know, "Lord, kind of ignore the haphazard way I've been living and just bail me out of this one." But if God's going to help you, so much of the time He's going to help you through a word. What do I mean by that? I mean that God is going to give you some wisdom, which if you follow it and walk in the light of it, it'll bring the healing and the deliverance that you need. And like I said, God had already been dealing with me in that time of prayer about spending a little bit more time praising Him at that moment. And I remember He was whispering that at my heart at some point, but I just kind of overrode that. And like I said, I'm just kind of crying out because I felt bombarded with negativity and discouragement. But at that moment, the moment I began to shift gears and began to praise God, it was instantaneously. All of a sudden, it was like I stepped out of darkness into light. And I began to see things from God's perspective. Immediately, that negative perspective left me. And it was just as if powerful springs of living water inside me broke forth. And I went from darkness to light, negative to positive, in the blink of an eye. And in that moment, God said some things to me that I think are very important to understand, particularly when it comes to understanding just the nature of our warfare and battle. But this is what some of the answers that praise brought to me. The first thing the Lord said to me in that time was, "Randy, a negative and critical spirit is always from the devil. But a positive and encouraging spirit is always from God." Now, when I say that, a negative and critical spirit, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have constructive criticism come our way. Constructive criticism is an act of love. But I'm talking about that negative kind of spirit that wants to beat you down and get you to throw in the towel. Anytime a negative and discouraging spirit comes your way, you don't have to wonder about it, you don't have to pray about it, you know it's from the devil. But if it's an encouraging and uplifting positive spirit, it's always from God. And a couple of takeaways I took away from that. Number one, if negativity and criticism is coming your way, whether from people or simply against your mind, you can identify that and diagnose it as the devil. Now, that's important because if you don't know it's the devil, you won't know you need to stand. And one of the reasons why a lot of people are getting victories, they're just kind of rolling over and letting the devil steamroll over the top of them. The Bible says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resisting the devil doesn't mean shouting at the devil. Resisting the devil means submitting to God. In other words, what does God's word say about this circumstance? I need to do that, and as I'm doing that, I'm in a posture not only of submission to God, but by consequence, I'm in a posture of resisting the devil. So for me, in that moment, submitting to God was doing what He said to do, and that was praising Him and spending time in His presence. And when I did, like I said, I effectively resisted the devil, and he was defeated in my life. So we don't ever have to worry or wonder about it. If it's a negative and critical spirit, it's from the devil. We can diagnose that as the enemy of our soul and stand against it. How do you do that? Very simply. I just say, "You negative spirit, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to listen to your foul lies. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm seated together with Him in heavenly places, and you have no business in my life." And just actively resist the devil. Secondly, the second takeaway, though, I got out of that was this, is that if you've been negative and critical, whether to yourself or to others, you may be being used of the devil to discourage yourself or somebody else. I'll never forget, years ago, I was singing with that gospel quartet, Sunrise, and we were in a local church, and I didn't know the pastor very well, but for whatever reason, I just never saw eye to eye with this guy. You know, I was a young man. I'm only like, gosh, I wasn't even in my 20s yet. I think it's probably around 19 years of age. But I'd been kind of around the things of God and in ministry myself a little bit by that time. And the pastor just had a lot of restrictions. You know, we would go in usually and sing and do an altar call, and people would come forward and give their hearts to Christ. And he didn't want us doing the altar call. He was going to do that. So I don't know, for whatever reason, I just felt like it was kind of one of those controlling things, you know. So when the pastor said that and left the room, I made some kind of snide remark. And all of a sudden, my heart smote me, and I knew that I had done the wrong thing by saying that, especially publicly to the guys. So I caught myself, and I apologized to them, and I thought, that's good. And then the Lord said, no, I want you to go apologize to that pastor. I said, Lord, no, he wasn't even in here when I said that. He said, yeah, but you criticized him publicly. I want you now to apologize to him publicly. Oh, dear God. So I called the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I just want to let you know I said some unkind things. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. You're right. This is your church. And he forgave me. I found out later he kind of thought it was all silly and ridiculous, but I had to do what was right before God. But God was letting me know I can't, you know, just be careless with my words and be critical of others, because when you do that, you're used by the devil. You know, when you criticize other people unfairly, you know, it's fine to be, like I said, constructively critical, but if you're going to do that, talk to the person that you're being critical to, right? I mean, talk to them personally. If you have an issue with somebody, go to them personally. If you're talking to people behind their back, what you're doing is you're undermining their character to other people. And that's the same thing. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he wants to undermine your confidence to yourself before God. He wants to undermine your confidence before God. But he also wants to undermine other people's confidence in you by bringing accusation against you. So I don't want to be a tool of the devil. So again, just don't have anything to do with that critical negative spirit. Now, it's another thing, like I said, if you see a friend or dear loved one and they're making a mistake that you can clearly see, you can go to them in love and speak the word of God in love to them, speak the truth in love, and help them. But, you know, that's something you're going to do face-to-face, right? Not behind their back. But nevertheless, don't engage either way on the receiving end or on the giving end of a critical and negative spirit. And so that was one thing the Spirit of God said to me through that. You know, you think about even David. When David was on his way to being king, and Saul had kind of gone off the rails. I mean, he was already under the influence of evil spirits. He was throwing spears at David, even his own son Jonathan. But David said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed, even if he has gone off the rails, even if he is doing the wrong thing. I'm going to trust God for that, but I'm going to let God deal with God's man. And in fact, David was so strong on that that when he was in the cave and Saul went in to relieve himself, David snuck up and cut off a little piece of Saul's robe just to let him know, God put you in my hands, and yet I spared your life. But when David cut off Saul's robe, even that smote his heart. His conscience felt badly about that because he said, I reached out to touch God's anointed. So again, I think it's just important that we be careful about being a part of reaching out and touching others in a negative way with a critical spirit. But the second thing the Lord said through that experience to me about praising God and about that, you know, getting in the Lord's presence through that, I had a little mini vision as I was praising the Lord. And I remember that in that experience, I saw cords that were wrapped around me. And as I began to praise God, those cords, I can still kind of see it in my mind, those cords began to kind of rotate like they were loosening, and they began to kind of separate and fall off of me. Wow. And so it was just kind of like I began to see and experience the freedom. And I've seen again and again and again that when I praise God, several things happen. Number one, like I said, it changes our perspective, as we've already said. It immediately causes us to magnify God rather than the problem. What do we do when we praise God? We use the term all the time, magnifying God. What does magnify God? It means make Him bigger. Now, God can't be made bigger from His perspective, right? I mean, God's already infinite. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. God is as big as He can get, if you could put it that way. But He can be bigger to us. Some people have a little bitty God and a big, big devil, or a big, big crisis, or a big, big mountain, or a big, big circumstance. The more we magnify God, we diminish the circumstance and we make God bigger. And that's what it is. Another way to say that is that whenever we begin to praise God, it puts us in faith. And I've found again and again that God will not deal with me, God will not work on my behalf, if I'm just rolling on the ground, whining and pleading, oh God, please, just come in and do all the heavy lifting. You know, if I'm kind of in that whiny cry, oh Lord, just come do it all. I've never got God, if I'm begging and pleading, I've never had God move on my behalf once that way. But the moment I get in faith, the moment I begin to praise God, the moment I begin to affirm what the Bible says about God and my circumstances, I give God something to work with and He comes on the scene on my behalf. And that's another thing. Number two, praise brings God on the scene. It creates an environment in which He can work. Psalm 22:3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, I like the old King James says, God inhabits the praises of His people. The moment you begin to praise, you put God on the scene. You put God in charge of the circumstance. I had an old worship leader in my first church who was a bluegrass musician. And he's a great guitar player, and you're a really good worship leader. And anything you gave him, you could bring him a song from any kind of corner of the musical world. But the moment he got a hold of it, it turned into bluegrass. But anyway, he didn't, you know, he was a great worship leader, but that's not necessarily an educated man. And so one day he's praising the Lord up there in the front of the church, and he says, "Lord, we thank you that you inhibit the praises of your people." And we had to let him know, no, God doesn't inhibit our praises. God inhabits our praises.
Amen.
But I think a lot of people are inhibiting God on their behalf because they're not magnifying God. They're not praising God. The Bible said in Psalm 78, I believe it is, the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, limited the Holy One of Israel. Now again, you can't limit God in and of Himself, but you can limit His hand on your behalf because you're not in faith. You're not allowing Him or creating an environment in which He can move. The third thing that I found is that praise shuts up and stops the enemy in his tracks. You know, when I was a young man, I went through this huge, long battle. I mean, I went from the time I was about 6 or 7 years of age to the time I graduated Bible college, really about my first year of Bible college. I went through a terrible spiritual battle. The devil causing me to, you know, try to undermine my confidence in my relationship with God, doubting my salvation. But every time I'd really try to press into God, these doubts would swarm my mind. Are you really saved? You know, when you prayed that prayer, did it really work for you? And I remember going through that, the devil sowing seeds of doubt in my mind regarding my salvation. And it was a real torment to my mind. And I tried getting people to pray for me. And again, I'm trying to have others do the heavy lifting for me. And I found that never worked. You know, there's some things other people just can't pray you out of. And that's something that we need to get across to believers. I think everybody thinks, well, prayer is a cure-all. If I just get enough people or the right person or that guy's got the right anointing. I've had the best of the best of the best from Brother Hagin on down. Pray for me over this thing, and nothing happened until I got in faith and began to believe God. But I'll never forget that God began to deal with me on how to get victory over those kinds of oppression when the devil would come that. And interestingly, what did He do? He brought me right back to the Word. Again, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And I think because I was a baby Christian when a lot of these things were going on, God gave me something really, really simple. So I'm going to share it with you. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Very well-known psalm. It's a messianic psalm, Psalm 8. And he's really talking about Jesus through most of the psalm. But it's interesting what he says here. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. And then later Jesus quotes this same psalm at the end of his ministry. And so I'm going to read both of these passages to you. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies." Notice this. "That you may silence the enemy and the avenger." So what's it saying? It says, God has ordained a strength for the man or woman of God that will silence or still or stop the enemy and the avenger. Now what is that strength? The way I stumbled upon this one day, I was reading in Matthew 21, which is where we're going to read right now. Matthew 21, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. I was reading Matthew 21 and I ran across this verse and I noticed that it was referenced in Psalm 8:2. Or maybe I was reading Psalm 8:2 and I noticed it was referenced in Matthew 21. I don't remember which. But when I read the two verses of Scripture, God spoke to me out of it. So I want to read you now, this is Jesus' quotation of Psalm 8:2, and you're going to notice that it reads a little differently, and I'll explain why that is in a moment. But Matthew 21, beginning with, verse 14, it says, "Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to Him, 'Did you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read,'" now here it is, "'out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'"
Wow.
So if you put those two together, you could kind of say it this way. Praise is the strength that God has ordained to still or stop the enemy and the avenger. Now, I did not understand at the time, and I don't think it was necessary for me to understand at the time, that, you know, we read our Old Testament out of the Masoretic text, which is a Hebrew translation, whereas most of the New Testament was quoted out of the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation that came many, many years later. So Jesus is most likely quoting here the Septuagint translation. That's why there's a bit of disparity. But the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't stop and say, "Now boys, I'm going to quote out of the Septuagint, and it's okay, it's good too." So He seemed to see them as equally inspired. But nevertheless, Jesus said that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, what is that? That's somebody that's young. That's somebody that's defenseless. That's somebody that's vulnerable. He has perfected praise. And Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouth of nursing infants and babes, He has ordained strength to stop the enemy and the avenger. So I put those things together and I realized that praise is the strength that stops the enemy in his tracks. For all the aforementioned reason, it brings God on the scene. It magnifies God. It's our way of resisting the devil. I'm telling you, the enemy cannot stand before a praising people or before a praising saint. He finds no place in the life of a child of God who refuses to listen to his lies, but chooses instead to magnify and praise the Lord.
Yeah.
So I was meditating on all these things that morning when I had that experience with God. I saw that vision God spoke to me about spending more time praising with Him. And God said this to me. He said, you've used this weapon periodically throughout your life to get over a crisis. He said, I no longer want you just using this to get through something or to get over something or to get, you know, past a struggle. He said, I want this to become your lifestyle. I want you to have a lifestyle of praise. Again, we're talking about the liberating power of praise. And I can show you again and again in the Scriptures where praise had a liberating effect in the people who exercised it. Let me just share a couple stories with you. We're not going to even read them for time's sake, but I'm just going to share a handful of stories with you, I think, to illustrate this point well. In Acts chapter 16, you might remember that Paul and his company were trying to go into Asia. A couple of different times they tried to go in different directions, and the Spirit of Christ would not allow them. And so in the nighttime, Paul had what we call the Macedonian vision. So that led him up into Europe. Instead of going to Asia, the gospel went into Europe. And Saul saw in a vision a man of Macedonia, which is part of Greece, and named after Philip of Macedon, which was Alexander the Great's father. He said, you know, come on over to Macedonia and help us. So they assumed, hey, God's directing us this way, which of course, that was right. So they go into Philippi, which is kind of the chief city of the area, and they begin to do what they do. They begin to go, you know, find a prayer group, find a Bible study, find some group of people that are believers. And in the Gentile world, what we may or may not understand is there are a lot of people that were outside the synagogues that worshiped God. They called them God-fearers. They were Gentiles who feared God. They didn't know about the gospel yet at this point because it's just now kind of getting off the ground. But they feared the God of Israel even though they were not maybe observant to all the Jewish laws. So there was a lot. Another example of that would have been the centurion in Acts chapter, Cornelius, the centurion in Acts chapter 10. He would have been a God-fearer. And so that's what they were typically called. So he goes into this area, and sure enough, by the riverside, he finds a handful of these folk where, you know, they're having a prayer meeting. And there's a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman. And the Bible said the Lord opened her heart. And so she and her household got saved. So he's doing pretty good and building up the church. He got one family, a business lady, no doubt going to support her, support them out of her means. And so, you know, things are going pretty good. And then they decide to go to the temple to pray. And they pick up a little demon girl. A little demon girl, spirit of divination, begins to follow them day by day. The Bible said this she did many days. She followed them saying, these are servants of the Most High God who come to show us the way of salvation. And again, the Bible said she did this a long time. I mean, many days. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of, to me, kind of like the kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And Paul got sick of it, and finally he turned to the girl and said, come out of her, you know? And of course, that spirit came out of her. And now the guys that own the little slave girl are mad because her means of being able to tell fortunes are gone. Now they've lost their fortune that they were making through her. And so the whole city goes into an uproar. Long story short, as you well know, Paul and Silas end up in prison, in the innermost prison, their feet fastened to stocks. And there they are. You know, Acts chapter 16, around verse 25, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I like another translation that says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I like to say this, the world is watching us in our time of crisis. You know, Paul and Silas were in the same prison as everyone else. And sometimes you and I find ourselves in the exact same restricting circumstances as the world around us. Maybe at our job. Maybe we've all got, you know, a bump back in pay. Or maybe all of us, you know, got days off revoked. Or, you know, maybe some other crisis is going on in the world, the economy, whatever. And people are watching our response. So Paul and Silas are in prison. It would have been easy, I would think, for Silas to turn to Paul and say, hey, can you tell me one more time about that vision you supposedly had? Because here we are in the innermost prison, our feet fastened to the stocks. It doesn't look like we're getting off the ground much with this Philippian church business. But no, they didn't do that. The Bible says at midnight. Now, obviously, this was the literal hour of midnight. But I think you could look at it metaphorically, too. What are you doing in your midnight hour? Right? Are you bellyaching and complaining, God, I did all this for you? Or are you like Paul and Silas, praying and singing praises unto God? Now, I think it's interesting. They prayed, and prayer is good, but they didn't stop there. You know, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, was the first one I heard talk about this principle. And he said, I want you to notice the answer didn't come while they prayed. I know people who have prayed until they're blue in the face, until their lips have fallen off, and never got an answer. Because sometimes prayer is not the only answer. The answer came not when they prayed, but when they were praising. A lot of times our prayers are not really prayers of faith. We just kind of pray because we don't know what else to do. But when you pray and then begin to praise and magnify God, because you know that God is on the scene, that He's going to bring it to pass, that's a different level of prayer.
Yeah.
In fact, Brother Hagin talks about exchanging petition for praise. Instead of just asking God for stuff all the time, begin to magnify Him and thank Him for what He's already provided. You know, Brother Hagin oftentimes would say, you know, I don't even ask God for healing. I never pray and ask God to heal me. So I just begin to magnify and praise Him that He already has. That by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Amen? And he said, somewhere in the midst of praising God, he said, there's been times when my children have been sick. And he said, I went to their room. I put my hand on their fevered brow. And he said, I never prayed a lick. He said, I just began to laugh. He said, I wasn't laughing because they were sick. He said, I was laughing because I knew that by the stripes of Jesus, they were healed and the devil didn't have a chance. And he said, I felt their brow go cool under my hand.
Hallelujah.
You know, we need to have faith in the God we say we believe in. Thank That's you. Exactly what Paul and Silas... You know, there's nothing like a moment of crisis to let you know what you really believe. If they were not men of faith, they would have been doing something else at the midnight hour. But what did they do? They prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We know they were, because when the earthquake happened, not only were the prisoners listening, but obviously that jailer who was napping on and off heard them as well. Because when the prison was shaken by that earthquake, and the doors were opened, and the bonds were loosed, and he was about to kill himself, Paul said, don't you do yourself any harm. You know, we're all still here. We haven't split. And so, what did the jailer do? He came in, brought a light, and said, what must I do to be saved? How did he even know to ask them that question? Because he'd been hearing what they were testifying to. He'd been hearing them praise God and magnify God, and he had heard their faith in God. And of course, I don't know if it's true. I've shared this so many times before. But church tradition says that Philippian jailer became the pastor of the church of Philippi. I don't know if it's true or not, but I like to think that it is. But nevertheless, that man and his household came to Christ because of the testimony of two faithful believers in a crisis. They knew to magnify God and not complain about their circumstances. Now, that's great. But you see even kind of a greater testimony, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, who's a righteous king, has a number of armies coming against him. And he gets the news, and all of a sudden he decides, man, I think it's time to have a prayer meeting. So he calls all of Israel together in Jerusalem, and they have a solemn assembly. They begin to pray, and Jehoshaphat cries out. And I guess you could say, if you're going to summarize Jehoshaphat's prayer, I encourage you to read it. I think it's like verses 1 through 25 if you want to get the whole thing. But his prayer essentially is this: Lord, we have no might against this great army, but our eyes are upon you. And they magnify God, and they put their faith and trust in God, and they pray. And as they pray, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a guy named Jehaziel, who's a descendant of Asaph, one of the psalmists of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, David and Asaph are all those guys that wrote the Psalms. And Jehaziel begins to prophesy and said, listen, Israel, you're not going to even have to go out and fight this war. You just go, stand still, and watch the deliverance of God with you.
Yeah.
And so, of course, they all praise God and magnify God. And then he said, the only thing I want you to do is go out there to the field of battle. So the next day, as Jehoshaphat's kind of assembling everybody together, obviously, he got some further direction from God. Because what does he do? He puts Judah, which means praise, he puts the praisers out in front of the army. And the Bible said they were to praise the beauty of holiness. For the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. And the Bible said that as they went forward praising God, the Lord worked on their behalf and sent ambushments among the enemy. And they began to fight one another. And in fact, not only did they fight one another, they slew one another until there wasn't a single man left. I don't know if the last few guys just had to stab each other at the same time. I don't know. But they were either all fled or dead. And when Israel showed up, all they had to do was collect the loot. And the Bible said the spoil was so great it took them 3 days to collect it all.
Wow.
Now you think about what a turn of events. Think about that. One day you're looking at total annihilation by a multitude of armies that you can't defeat. And the next day you're walking away with your bank accounts. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
How did they do it? Well, they prayed, and that's good. But the answer didn't come while they were praising. The answer came while they were praising. I remember Brother Hagin, like I said, sharing this on a couple of different occasions. He was talking about one time he was in a church, you know, one of the many churches he ministered in, and he was preaching along these lines. And he said, listen, if you've been praying for something, if you've been praying for healing, if you've been praying for a breakthrough, if you've been praying for finances, if you've been praying for the salvation of a loved one, he said, I'm going to encourage you right now, quit praying. He said, start praising God over it. There was a lady there that had a cancerous tumor on her face. Now, Brother Hagin's meetings would go for weeks on end. In fact, he said there was many a time where we wouldn't even really see miracles and healings until week three, because you had enough time to get faith into people. He said there was a woman that had a growth on her face, like big purplish kind of cancer on her face, and she had received prayer from Brother Hagin and others as well, no doubt been praying herself, her whole family. And so she began to do what he said. Now, again, this meeting was protracted. So on day 10 of her praising God, she's at home and she's sweeping. And as she bends over to sweep, something fell off of her face and landed on the ground. And she looked down at it. She said it looked like a little baby octopus, all these little tendrils coming off the thing. She didn't know what it was. She reached out to pick it up. She realized, that's that cancer on my face. She ran to the bathroom, and instead of that cancer, there was brand new pink baby skin over that area that had been totally healed by the power of God. She called the pastor, so excited he could barely understand her on the other end of the phone. And she said, I'm going to bring it tonight, a bottle of alcohol. And she did. But anyway, think about the miracle that took place. But she didn't pray. She just praised God. Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Yeah. And again, just magnifying God. Again, when you can't be in unbelief magnifying God for what Christ has already accomplished for us. Maybe one of the greatest testimonies along this line, is that all the time it is? I feel, 6:44, I was going to say, that clock's got to be, I guess that's right. I'll close this testimony. There was a man years ago, he was an evangelist. He had been a soldier in World War II. Came back from the war, Pentecostal young man, felt the call of God on his life. And so he was going into the ministry. Found a young lady that he loved and married her. They went into the ministry together, had a couple of children, I believe, together. And somewhere during the process of their ministry, he contracted tuberculosis. And you may remember that back then, tuberculosis was kind of like cancer or AIDS today. It's like it was considered to be a death sentence. So he got TB, and of course, being a Pentecostal, healing-believing man, he began asking the churches that he was traveling to, please pray for me, stand and think with me. And so, church by church, they all promised to pray. And of course, these are sincere people. We'll pray for you. We'll stand and faith with you, brother. And so, time progresses, and he's getting worse and worse. The tuberculosis is taking his life little bit by little bit, like these kinds of diseases will. And finally, he gets so weak, he can no longer travel. So now he's limited to home, he's bedfast, and he said, Texas heat, he said, we had the windows raised. He said, I was bedfast by this time, very weak. And he said, we just had the windows raised. He said, I could look out the window and see a tree in the distance. And he said, something compelled him. He said, I'm going to find the strength somehow to get up and go and lie under that tree. And I'm going to pray until either the Lord heals me or I die. You just get to the point where you're fed up. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so he did. He somehow gathered the strength to get out there, and he laid down under that tree near a brush. And the moment he lied down, the devil said to him, "You fool." He said, "The only way they'll find your body is when the birds lead them to it." And that's the devil. Again, that negative critical spirit, right? And for a moment he started to succumb to that depression, that you would feel. And he said, "No, that's a lie of the devil." And so he was started to pray, but as he did, all of a sudden a revelation came to him. The Lord spoke to him, no doubt in my mind. He said, you've been asking people throughout the country, for months and months to pray for you and believe God with you for healing. He said, even if just a quarter of them did what they said, that would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and yet I'm no better. So in other words, what he's saying is the answer must be in something else. So he just began instead to praise God. And he said, "I'm weak." He said, "I can barely lift my hands." Now, Brother Hagin heard this testimony himself from the man who was healed. And so Brother Hagin asked him that. I said, "I've heard this story. Is this true?" So he told him the story himself. He said, "Yeah, when I began to praise God," he said, "I can barely lift my hands. I'm lying on my back out there under that tree." He said, "I just lifted my hands kind of like this. My elbows on the ground. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed." Barely enough strength to say that. That's about all he had. So he continued to praise God. He said, after a few minutes though, I began to feel a little bit stronger. He said, my hands came off the ground a little bit more. My hands were extended. Lord, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Thank you, Father. I thank you that you're faithful. You're a God who knows no limitation.
Yeah.
And he just kept praising.
Yeah.
And he said, after a few more minutes, I'm stronger. My voice is getting a little bit stronger. And he said, in 2 hours, I was standing on my feet, jumping up and down, praising God, totally healed of tuberculosis, never had a sign of it again in his life.
Hallelujah.
I just think there's something that has been missed by the church.
Yeah.
Thank God for prayer. I believe in prayer. But I think sometimes we kind of pray, kind of like setting up an SOS, but there's not a lot of faith in it. There's something about praise that ignites our faith. And I've just found that when I praise God, when I was going through those terrible, tormenting times where the devil's trying to undermine my confidence in my salvation, I'll never forget, there would be times where I would praise God, and it was hard. I felt like that man laying on the ground. Of course, my situation was more emotional and mental. But I remember there were times where I would praise God for 5-10 minutes and felt like I got nowhere. just still the enemy's lies bombarding my mind, almost like waves of heat coming against your head from the sun. You know what I mean? Just feel that pounding of oppression. But I would just persist. Father, I thank you that you're good. The devil's a liar. I thank you that if he's telling me I'm not saved, that's the best evidence in the world that I am. And Father, I thank you that you're faithful and true. I thank you that you love me enough to send Jesus to the cross for me. I mean, I would just think of whatever I could think to say, to magnify God, to make Him bigger over my circumstances. And sure enough, there would be a point where I would suddenly feel the presence of the enemy be displaced by the presence of God. If you praise God long enough, the devil will not stay around. That's one of the ways we submit to God and resist the devil, is by praising and magnifying God. I love the fact that out of the mouths of babes and infants, He's ordained strength. In other words, you don't have to be a spiritual giant to do this. If you can open your mouth and talk about how great God is, magnify God, praise God, well, that's what praise means. It means to make Him bigger. It means to brag on Him. I mean, I think all of us have a lot to brag on God, you know, in our lives. He's done so much for us. I know I certainly do. You know, I thank God I'm alive and still kicking, even after a very serious automobile accident. It could have easily gone a different direction. I mean, a hair one way or the other, and I could be not with my family today. You know, thank God I'd be in heaven with the Lord, but I still have things to do. Yeah. My wife still has things for me to do, I'm sure.
Yes.
But nevertheless, you know, thank God, praise God.
Yeah.
And why? Because He's bigger. He's greater. Whatever circumstance you're going through is not a match for God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He never changes, so He's not going to change His mind about you or me. So thank God, if we'll magnify Him and praise Him, He'll come through. Even if it's in the midnight hour. I think sometimes God allows things to get to that place just so we know that it was Him and Him alone.
Yeah.
Because sometimes if we have a little bit of resource left, we'll think, I did that because I did such and such. We're so self-sufficient, particularly in our modern world. But I think there's something about when we get to the place where our back is against the wall and we have nothing but God to trust. And that's when I think sometimes faith works the best, because we don't have any other safety nets. We don't have anything else we can turn to. It's God and God alone. So as we kind of conclude today, I want to take a moment, particularly for the people watching online, I want to just spend a moment praising God. Praising God for His faithfulness, praising God for His Word, praising God that by the stripes of Jesus we're healed, that through His precious blood there's remission of sins. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You're watching today. You've never made a commitment to accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Why don't you turn management of your life over to the Lord today? Because He'll save you. You just have to call upon Him. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we magnify You.
Yeah.
We thank You, Lord God, that You're bigger.
Yes.
You're just bigger. It doesn't matter what we're talking about on the other end of that, You're bigger. You're bigger than the circumstance. You're bigger than the crisis. You're bigger than the diagnosis. You're bigger than the bill. You're bigger than the debt. You're bigger than the deficit. You're bigger than our enemies. You're bigger than the devil. You're just bigger. So, Father, we magnify You. Not only are You great, but You're full of compassion. You're gracious, full of compassion, Lord. You love us. And we thank You, Lord God, that You're willing to save, willing to heal, willing to deliver. Just like Paul and Silas in the midnight hour. Just like King Jehoshaphat, as they praise God, the answer came.
Yes.
So, Father God, we give You thanks and praise. We pray that right now the answer would come to that one on the other end of this device. Father God, whether they're watching on, whether they're watching tonight or sometime down the road, we thank You for Your deliverance coming even now as they magnify You and praise You and recognize that You are bigger, that You are God, that You are good, that You are faithful. We thank You, Lord God, for coming in on the scene and saving and delivering and touching and healing. Thank You, Father God, for restoring broken marriages.
Yes.
Yes. Thank You, Father God, for healing virtues.
Yes.
Flowing into people's bodies right now and quickening them and healing them. We thank You, Lord God, that there is no condition, no situation, no anything that we face that is as big as You, God. So we thank You, Father.
Yes.
We magnify You. We give You praise, glory, and honor for it all. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And if you're watching this, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. It doesn't have to be fancy. It certainly doesn't have to be ritualistic. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord with all your heart. Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I put my faith and trust in You. That's all you have to say. Jesus, save me. Mean it from the bottom of your heart. He will deliver you. He will save you. Thank You, Father God, for reaching and touching people across the world, Lord God. Wherever they're at watching this, we thank You for touching, healing, delivering, ministering life. Thank You, Father God. We bless You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.